Our scripture readings tonight are taken from both testaments. First, our text, Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. And then from 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Knowing that from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The word of the Lord. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you feel at this time like wishing your relatives, neighbors, and church brethren a happier New Year? Happier, that is, than the last one. True it is that 2020 did not stand out as one of our favorite years, right? For it was a year filled not only with the serious threatening health issue of COVID-19 for the last 11 months, but also with year-long exasperating urban crime, and to top it off, finally, a monumentally upsetting, contested presidential election. We found the cough stanza of Psalm 119 a few weeks ago, an apt description of 2020, a year characterized by anything but longed for joy. Therefore, a happier new year would be a welcome change for our beleaguered souls, wouldn't it? Well, you believers in Jesus ought not to fall prey to such pessimism. David had a number of very bad years and could be excused for succumbing to doubt that he would ever experience any happy new one. But he would not allow such, and made that very clear in the Lamed stanza that Pastor Kathy had the privilege to open up for us last week. Truly, verse 92 of that passage stands out supremely, doesn't it? If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. And now when we come tonight to the main stanza, verses 97 to 104, we find that poet David cannot let loose of that thought, and so begins with his heartfelt, emotive cry, "Oh, how I love your law." Apparently, he has no time for further complaint about how he suffers under persecution from his enemies. When he looks back upon his past year and upon even past years, that gave him singular cause for frustration and dismay, he finds that such pessimism evaporated in the fresh air of an overpowering emotion that he could describe only as deep, deep love for God's word. You and I, people of God, need the same heart change as we face the future of 2021. I assure you, we get it in spades right here in stanza main of Psalm 119. Before we begin to explore that deep, deep love David has for God's word, we need to determine to what his affection is attached. What exactly is it that he loves? Well, in verse 101, he calls it God's word, that is, what God has spoken. Now, David had the Pentateuch, the divinely inspired revelation through God's mediator, Moses, God's verbal account of the origin of the universe. That is, all things other than the sole self-existent one, whose name is Yahweh, the I Am. The specific creation of Adam and Eve, made in his image, and to whom he spoke a word of command, to which they rebelled and fell. The divine plan of salvation to be wrought by a coming mediator. The choice of a covenant people by Almighty and gracious God. All those words found in the first five books of the Bible. And to those first five books of God, we have added the history of that divinely protected people, bringing them safely to the promised land through Joshua, through the troubling days of the judges, and at last to the establishment of a human monarchy, which was now up to date because it is David himself who now has a part. We could actually call that divinely inspired historical record, which David himself possessed, the Word of God. It constituted the written record of what David's God says both to him and to all his covenant people. And David, in the first verse of our text tonight, calls that record your law. Your law, mind you, not your editorial journal, your law. Now, true it is that within the pages of those first books of the Bible is contained more than one account of God's commandments, even 10 specific ones. But David here in the main stanza of Psalm 119 is not speaking solely of the 10 commandments. What he loves is God's commandment, singular. That commandment includes all God's testimonies, precepts, and rules, yes, even law, but together all making up God's word. And it is that word, that book, that Bible, which David loves. Whatever God has spoken to you too, whether it be a command or a promise, a warning, or an absolution for your sins, it is in every case a word that you love. Yes, it is that Bible, God's word that you, with David, love. Now that brings us to be able to state in one sentence the proposition of tonight's message, and it is this. David supplies you, believers, with four reasons why you have learned to love God's word, the Bible. And thus he has here in this main stanza of Psalm 119 taught you with some urgency to practice your lessons. Reason number one, you have learned to love the Bible because God's word is the source of true wisdom. This is not only the first reason the psalmist gives why you have learned to love the Bible, it is also the most important reason. And therefore David repeats it three times in verses 98 through 100. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. You know, wisdom is not a synonym for knowledge. You can know a lot, yet still be very unwise. The mere possession of facts, even detailed awareness of what is so, is no guarantee that you understand what you should do with that knowledge. The serpent in the Garden of Eden knew full well what God had said to Adam and Eve about the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan could repeat what God had said to our first parents about not eating that fruit. But knowing what God had said did not mean that he was at all wise in suggesting that Adam and Eve disobey God's command. Sure. In fact, that bad piece of advice was the exact opposite of wisdom. Likewise, David's enemies, his own son Absalom, King Saul, and the host of the Philistines, especially Goliath, knew much about David's weakness, yet were extremely unwise at the same time in their assessment of the source of David's strength. David came at them in the strength of Yahweh and his covenant promises and conquered them all. It was surely God's commandment that made David wiser than his enemies. His sack contained only 5 smooth stones, but he carried ever with him something far more powerful and effective in warding off enemy attacks, namely the Lord's commandment. The covenant promises of Yahweh, communicated via God's prophets, especially Samuel, provided David with true wisdom by which he was able to conquer and effectively repel every attack that Satan and his hosts could muster. Furthermore, knowledge by itself is transient and undependable. As the Apostle Paul puts out in 1 Corinthians 13:8, where there is knowledge, it shall pass away. The knowledge of one generation is constantly being outmoded. That the earth is flat and is the center of the universe were both certain and sure propositions of true knowledge for a time. And the fast pace of modernity often makes the kindergartner wiser than the aged. Young children can understand smartphones more than I can. What then is surely eternal? Well, David answers, God's commandment. Testimonies, precepts. Those three nouns summarize the entirety of the Word of God, the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Whether it be direct law imposed upon all human beings, the Ten Commandments, accounts of God's providential course of history, or direction regarding what the people of his good pleasure are to believe concerning him and what duty he requires of them. Of all of it, Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. That is exactly the Bible's own definition of itself. Its sure and changeless character as the source of true wisdom. And it is the first and fundamental reason why David exults, oh, how I love your law. Do you think about God's word all the time? Is it your meditation all the day long? No, you reply. Not literally. What do you think? But wait a moment. There is a sense in which you should have the word of God at least in the back of your mind all the time. For the Bible is your constitution, friends, your guidepost, your directory. It is unamendable because it is the product of the eternal God of heaven and earth. And as such, it deserves the position of rock bottom foundation for all your thought and action. Do you need to make decisions every day? Of course you do. Well, do you face those decisions armed only with the advice of your teachers, your parents, or even the aged, and including the elders of God's church? All these can and should be of help, and you should receive such thankfully. But in the end, final and sure wisdom resides in the Word of God, which alone trumps any understanding found outside of itself. That was reason number one. Now, reason two. You have learned to love the Bible because God's Word keeps you in the path of righteousness. Here David goes one step further from his beginning and foundational concept that the Bible is the source of true wisdom. For it is one thing to affirm that the Bible is the source of true wisdom, and it is another thing altogether to walk in the right path and off the wrong one. Another way to state this is this. You can say that the Bible is the source of true wisdom while still not acting in accordance with that wisdom. You have to practice what you preach. And the only way that you can do that is to learn to love the Word of God in truth. Not only theoretically, but really. That's why David goes on to explain in no uncertain terms in verse 101. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. Following the Bible as the source of wisdom requires more than mere affirmation of its divine inspiration. It requires actual behavior in the keeping of its divine command. Earlier in this wonderful 119th Psalm, we learned in verse 9 this answer to the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. It's the Bible itself that constitutes your only sure defense that you believers have to enable you to live a life conformable to your faith. Because Satan will besiege you constantly to give a lie to your religion by saying one thing and acting otherwise. You don't glorify God when you profess faith in Christ while still walking in the path of unrighteousness. You need consistency in both doctrine and life. But if you try to bring about that through your own sheer effort, making New Year's resolutions, or purely human promises, you will fail again and again. You need to repent, to cry out to God for pardon on the basis of Jesus' atoning work, and to plead for deliverance from future evil missteps that besmirch your testimony and thus fail to glorify God and to enjoy Him. For that to happen, you need to look to God and especially to listen to Him. He will talk to you, not via new and special revelations of the Spirit, but by His Word. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Believe Him. Believe it. There is your cleansing help. Now, reason three. You have learned to love the Bible because when you read or hear God's word, you find God to be your teacher. David, for his part, underlines this very truth when he says in verse 102, "I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me." You have taught me. Now, David didn't possess the entire Old Testament, but he did have the Torah, his Bible. And he was confronted regularly by the prophets, Nathan and Samuel, God's messengers to him. David does not avoid or violate those rules because they constituted words from the very mouth of God. And that's another reason why he loves them, because they are directed to him personally by the living God, his teacher. This applies clearly to you, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do love to read the Bible, don't you? Because you know that you are being personally confronted there by your God. His word is not to you, in the first place, an encyclopedia of Christian doctrine and belief. But more importantly, it is a love letter from your teacher, your Savior. Now I want to draw a second application from this text that I believe is worth mentioning. Namely, that God teaches His people not only via the sole infallible word, the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, but also by way of the faithful preaching of the text of the Bible by ordained officers in His church. When preachers preach, they speak for God. They will listen to the text of the scripture and say that to the church they serve. Preaching is not just verbally conveying information. It's not teaching data, even data that's true. There's a place for that. Seminars, Bible studies, Sunday school lessons, testimonies, yes, even books. But preaching is something special, and it is unlike every other form of communication. In a sermon, God is talking to His people. Now, admittedly, that is an overwhelming thought. What about all the sin, all the weakness, all the error that clings to the preacher? All I can say is that God has determined to deliver his message anyway, in spite of the cracks in the vessels he employs. That's also why when preachers preach, they should do so using the second person plural. That is the proper name of the audience. Because in the preaching of biblical sermons, God is talking to the hearers, and their name is you. Preaching is what the people in the pew need to hear and obey, and they should be addressed by their proper name, you. And that's exactly why preachers need to use that second person plural time and again in their sermonizing. They need to say to their hearers, this is what you need to hear God saying to you. This is no grammatical piece of advice that I'm making. It's a matter of most serious consequence. Without it, preachers will make it very easy for listeners to escape what's happening. God is speaking to them, and they should happily confess, I love your word. Now, reason four, and the last one. You have learned to love the Bible because God's word is sweet to your taste, and through it you hate every false way. Verses 103 and 104. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The first of those two verses expresses almost what David wrote in Psalm 19:10. Showing that the writer of Psalm 119 must have been acquainted with those words about God's ordinances, that they are, quote, sweeter than honey from the comb. Now, you hardly think of something being particularly sweet to the taste, except certain kinds of food, like, in my case, chocolate. But it is somewhat hard to think of God's word that way, isn't it? Do you ever think of the Bible being sweet? Well, you might gain insight into what that might mean by noting that David says that it is the words, plural, the sayings of God that are sweet. Now, I suspect that if David were asked, to what words do you refer? He would say, all of them. But if he were pressed to be more specific, he might admit that there are indeed certain promises or sayings of his heavenly Father that qualify as sweeter than honey in his mouth. What could have been sweeter to David than those seven words of God transmitted to him by the prophet Nathan after David repented of his grotesque acts of adultery and murder? The Lord has put away your sin. Whenever thereafter David recalled those words of absolution, his spiritual taste buds would spring into action once more. I cannot say with certainty what specific words of God David identifies with his honey analogy, but I am sure that there were many others, and that they were precious to that graciously forgiven sinner. I'm also quite sure that you here tonight, hearing David's testimony, will take it as God's word to you personally, for you as well have memorized specific portions of the Bible that you would call your chocolate. Psalm 23, John 3:16, Romans 8:28. You have these, I'm sure. and a whole lot more in your cupboard. But now you need to pay attention to what David says in the last verse of this stanza. Through your precepts, I gain understanding, therefore I hate every false way. To say that the Christian life is all sweetness and light would be wrongly to sentimentalize it. You live in a sour, ugly time, and it is equally important to learn to hate evil as well as love the good. And I don't mean the evil in all those bad people out there. I mean also your own sin, your own false way, for which you need to repent. When David says, I hate every false way, he doesn't exclude his own propensity to sin. He includes it. And he tells you in this psalm exactly how he deals with his own guilt. He loves God's word because it tells the whole truth. It declares the gospel precept of forgiveness gained through the life and death of Messiah Jesus. David gains this understanding by meditating upon God's word, learns to hate every false way, including his own missteps, and henceforth holds back his feet from every evil way in order to keep God's word. And in this way, glorifies him for his grace. Amen. Let us pray. O God, help us to understand, know, and confess the difference between knowledge and wisdom. We pray that you'll all help us to confess the difference between professing the faith and living it. And may, O God, these 8 verses of Psalm 119 be once more your word to your people, your congregation, whom you have redeemed in grace through your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.